don't know if you ever watched a movie, and the movie starts off with 12 months ago, or 2 years ago, or some scene from the past. And then, of course, it brings you up to speed in terms of what's going on. I mentioned on Thursday, when I was teaching for the ladies, the Star Wars movies. I don't know how many of you guys have seen the Star Wars. How many of you guys have seen all six Star Wars, the first six Star Wars movies? There you go. How many of you have seen, like, all of them? There you go, that's right. New one coming out soon, right? There you go. If you're not aware of the Star Wars movies, the first Star Wars movie that came out called Star Wars, 1978, was actually the fourth, what's that? 77. Somewhere back in the, all right. The first movie was actually the fourth in the storyline. And so what happens, you watch the fourth one, the fifth one, the sixth one, then they went back and made 1, 2, and 3. And after you've seen 4, 5, and 6, then 1, 2, and 3, then you go back and watch the original Star Wars movie again, which is number 4, and you're like, oh, now I get it. Because it begins with Darth Vader entering into a spaceship, and Princess Leia and Luke Skywalker. And of course, if you've seen 1, 2, and 3, you know that Darth Vader is the father, right? And Luke Skywalker, although they don't know that yet, but Luke and Princess Leia are brother and sister, although they don't know. And so all of a sudden, there's a lot more to the movie going on than you might realize. Well, that's the same thing what happens when you open up the New Testament. Whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you open up and something's going on, and you're actually in the middle of a story. And that story is connected with the Old Testament story, and if you just read Mark all by itself, it's fine. You can get something out of it, and you'll get a lot out of it. But once you unpack the fact that something is going on, that we're in the middle of a story, much more is going to transpire. So Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 5, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me, comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. There's our introduction. Something's going on. Some strange guy named John the Baptist appears in the wilderness, preaching a gospel of repentance, saying, someone's coming after me. This one who comes after me will be like greater than I. This is strange. And in order to understand the absolute strangeness of what's going on, we have to recognize the fact that for a Jew, there has not been a prophet for 400 years. What we call the Old Testament, from Genesis through Malachi, had been completed about 400 years ago. It's been 400 years since there's been a prophet on the earth. 400 years since they've heard from God. And now all of a sudden, some guy who looks like and acts like and walks like and talks like, not a duck, but a prophet, he's out in the wilderness. He's dressed in the clothes of a prophet. He's eating locusts. That's what prophets ate. He's doing prophet stuff. What's going on? Something is going on, and we're in the middle of a story. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning of the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you. He'll prepare you the way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. I'm telling you, you got to shout. The Lord is coming back. Make a highway in the desert, because God's coming back to the land. And the sound can't even handle this one. God is coming back. What do you mean God's coming back? Where did he go? Well, in order to understand what's going on, we have to understand the background of the book of Isaiah. Because Isaiah the prophet is being quoted, Isaiah chapter 40 in particular. In order to understand Isaiah, though, we've got to go even further back to the book of Deuteronomy and elsewhere. You see, if you go back to the Old Testament story, God creates humanity in his image, and he says, I want you to reflect my image and glory to all of creation. And then Adam and Eve do what? They say, no, we'll make our own rules. And God expels Adam and Eve from the garden. And the story of the scriptures, the story of the Old Testament, is a story about how God's going to restore his presence to his creation, or restore his creation to his presence. So he chooses a man named Abraham. This is Genesis 11 and Genesis 12. And Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. If you're a Jewish person by race, you are physically descended from Abraham. Abraham, I want you to go to the land that I show you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you, Abraham. I'm going to give you land and family. God makes what's called a covenant with Abraham. And that covenant with Abraham, it's an agreement between two sides. That's what a covenant is. The covenant is going to be this. I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. That's the way it's going to work. And what's going to happen is I'm going to bless you, and through my blessing you, all the nations will go, wow, look at the God of Abraham. What a great God Abraham has. Let's follow Abraham's God. But if you don't obey what I say, I'm going to curse you. Because your task, Abraham, is to make me known to the nations. You obey, I'll bless you, and all the nations will know. But if you don't obey, I will curse you. Because you're blaspheming me, Abraham. So this covenant that God makes with Abraham and the Israelites. Now that covenant was sealed with the sign of circumcision. And note, it was for men only, essentially, who received the sign of the circumcision. And all Jews were to be circumcised as a sign that we are God's covenant people. We will obey God and he will bless us. If we disobey, he's going to curse us, but that's going to be okay. Well, in the book of Deuteronomy now, this what we call this covenant is formalized in the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I'll put it up on the screen, verse 36, it says that if you don't obey, here's what's going to happen. The Lord your God will drive you and the king you set out over you to a nation unknown to your to you and your fathers, and there you will worship other gods. You're not going to obey, and I know it. And what's going to happen when you don't obey is God's going to drive you out of the land. And he's going to set over you kings and foreign nations that you do not know. And that's where that and you'll worship other gods there. Verse 49 of Deuteronomy 28. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not even understand. I'm going to bring foreign nations and let them punish you, let them kick you out of the land. And then verse 64, Deuteronomy 28, and then the Lord will scatter you among all the nations from one end of the earth to the other. That's what's going to happen if you don't obey. So we read the story of the Old Testament, and what happens? Well, this comes to fulfillment, because the Israelites don't obey. When they begin to not obey, prophets begin to arise. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, right? Hosea, Malachi. Prophets come up, and the prophet's job is to warn the people of Israel that, listen, this is what God told you in the book of Deuteronomy. If you obey, I will bless you, but if you don't obey, I will curse you. Because you're going to blaspheme me in your disobedience. And God's going to send you out. And sure enough, that's exactly what happens. God sends them out. So when you open up the book of Isaiah begins, chapters 1 through 39, with Isaiah saying, you know, here's what's going on. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they rebelled against me. There you go. The second verse in the book of Isaiah. I called Abraham and his children to be my witnesses to the world. I brought them up, and they rebelled against me. So what's Isaiah going to say? He's going to say that what God promised in Deuteronomy is exactly what's going to happen. Now, they rebelled in particular, verse 3 and 4 now say, because they trusted in themselves. Isaiah 1, verse 3. The ox knows his master. The donkey knows its owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, O sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers. Children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Note the strong language, by the way. You might not have caught it. But they are a brood of evildoers. A brood is what you call the offspring of snakes. And snakes in the Garden of Eden was the devil. This is really, really strong language. Now, in particular, they not only trusted in themselves, but verse 16 and 17 of Isaiah 1 says that they denied the people justice. Isaiah 1:16, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless and plead the cause of the widow. So for the first 39 chapters in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah basically details the sins of the people of Israel that are going to lead them to ultimately the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, one more thing to understand, that is that by the time you get to Isaiah, I guess I need a new battery. Sorry about that. By the time you get to Isaiah, Israel and Judah have become two kingdoms, two nations. So Abraham's offspring are called the nation of Israel, but by the time you get to Isaiah, about 700 BC, they had become two separate nations, namely Israel and Judah. So Isaiah is writing to the northern kingdom of Israel, its capital city of Samaria, in the center of what we call modern-day Israel-Palestine. And he's telling the people of Israel, you have disobeyed God, and because of that disobedience, God's going to bring upon you the destruction that he promised in the book of Deuteronomy. And sure enough, the Assyrian Empire comes in the year 721 BC and carries off the northern tribes of Israel. So this map shows you the Assyrian Empire going from modern-day Iraq, essentially not quite all the way down, up across the Fertile Crescent, including Syria. And note they come all the way down to the northern kingdom of Israel, but not the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Judah is then taken away in captivity. Shortly thereafter, in 586 BC, the Babylonians come in and kind of finish the job off. The Babylonian Empire, about 125, 150 years later, comes in, and it's an even more extensive empire, going all the way down to the Persian Gulf, up the Fertile Crescent to Syria, and even parts of southern Turkey, and all the way down to the Egyptian border, meaning the southern kingdom of the Babylonian Empire conquers the southern kingdom of Judah in 586 BC. They're gone. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah is carted away into exile, off into Babylon. And if you know the Old Testament at all, some of you might be familiar with the story of Daniel and the story of Ezekiel. They actually are writing from Babylon, because that's where they're captives. Now, what happens after this is that a series of prophets then arise and says, you know, here's what's going to happen. God has not forgotten you. I mean, if you're an Israelite, you're thinking, well, I guess we're done. We were called to be the people of God, to make God known to the nations, and we were given this land and this land of Israel that we were going to be the means to which God blessed all the nations. But we don't live there any longer. God sent us away. God punished us. He sent us into exile. So a series of prophets then arise, like Micah, Hosea, who come along and say, God hasn't forgotten you. He will restore you to the land. And he will fulfill his promises in and through you. And then the last of those prophets, Ezra. 400 years before Jesus. So they're sitting there waiting. Someday God's going to restore us. Someday God's going to fulfill his promises to us. Someday God's going to build a new temple, greater than the temple that we used to have. But when, oh when, oh when, oh when is this going to happen? Well, the first 39 chapters in the book of Isaiah kind of detail this conquest. Isaiah chapter 40 is also included in that, in the part of the prophets where like, okay, that's the bad news, let me give you the good news. The good news is, starting in chapter 40, that someday God will conclude your punishment is over. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Verse 4, every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places as a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So the Israelites are holding on to promises like this. A promise that says God's going to punish us and has punished us because of what we've done. He sent us out of the land. He's going to bring us back and restore us when our punishment has been fulfilled. And then we'll make a highway because then the Lord will come back. But when? I don't know about you, but I am an intensely impatient person. Right? And you know, my wife and I, as some of you know, went on a cruise for our 30th anniversary last week. You know, and I don't like elevators for a lot of reasons. So, you know, you're on a boat, you know, you go up to the dining room and, or down to the dining room and up to the exercise gym or up to the basketball court. Well, you know, all right, up and, all right. I hate elevators to begin with. But, all right, I'll go. My son and daughter-in-law came with us as well. All right, I'll go with them on the elevator. And then I'm like, no, that I'm on the fourth floor. That elevator's on 10. That one's on 9. That one's on, you can see, right? That's on 7. That one's on 2, but it ain't moving. I'm up the stairs. And I would just go up the stairs all because I couldn't wait for the elevator. I can't stand it. I can't wait. Like, and of course, I'm also highly competitive. So now I have to get up the elevator, up the stairs faster than they can get up the elevator. Right? So I'm running up the stairs. Ah, I won. Yeah, I'm here. All right. I can't stand waiting. Some of you, I mean, I can't wait like 20 seconds, let alone 2 minutes, let alone 2 hours. Can you imagine waiting 400 years? You tell your children and your grandchildren, someday God will be faithful. He'll fulfill His promises. Oh, Grandpa, your grandpa told you that. And it never happened in your lifetime, Grandpa. Why should I think it's going to happen in my lifetime? And grandfather tells grandchild, who tells grandchild, who tells grandchild, who tells... And it hasn't happened. And all of a sudden, it happens. Now, what were they waiting for? Why is God waiting so long? Well, one more verse, and then we'll punch back to Mark. Deuteronomy chapter 30. So Deuteronomy 28 says, hey, here's what's going to happen. You're going to disobey, and God's going to kick you off in exile. And let's look at this verses 1 through 3 carefully. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. Note that verse carefully. You are living in Babylon because I've dispersed you there. The curses have come upon you and you're in Babylon. And when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart, with all your soul, according to everything I commanded you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you. And will gather you again from all the nations where He scattered you. When you're in Babylon, and you remember what I've done, and you remember what I told you, and then it says, and you return to the Lord. The word for return here is the word for repent. And you repent. When you're in captivity, when you're in a foreign land, I don't care where you are, wherever you are, and you remember, oh, we disobeyed. That's why God sent us off. And then you repent. Then God will restore your fortunes. So the Gospel of Mark opens up with this loud, I will send my messenger ahead of you. He'll prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for Him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's here, folks. It's here. God is fulfilling His promises. And if you want in, you need to repent. The reason why we're out is because we sinned. If you want in, you need to repent. John the Baptist is preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Everything they have been waiting for is being fulfilled in Jesus. And all they need to do is repent. Well, this is good news. This is great news. Well, it is for some. It's supposed to be for all. The masses are flocking to the Jordan River Valley to see John the Baptist. They're coming out going, what's going on here? And they're being baptized by John the Baptist. Thousands of people begin to follow Jesus after John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. John the Baptist says, that's the Lamb of God. Follow Him. Even His own disciples, by the way, John the Baptist, Peter and Andrew were disciples of John the Baptist. They're following Jesus now because John the Baptist says, that's the guy. He's the one. He's the promised one. Follow him. And he walks on water and he feeds 5,000 and he raised a child, a little girl from the dead, and he preaches the good news. And thousands of people are flocking after Jesus and following him. Well, at the beginning of the Gospels anyways. You see, because when you get to the end of the story, everyone's deserted him. They left. Oh, 120 are following him in the book of Acts chapter 1. And he's risen from the dead now. There's only 120 following him. Why? Why are there so many at the beginning, but so few at the end? Because the gospel is good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means the good news. But the gospel says you need to repent, and we can eliminate one group already from following Jesus. The religious leaders who think they don't need to repent. I'm okay. It's that guy that needs the help. Right? How many of you come in the church going, oh, it's so glad to see that person here today? Folks, they should be saying the same thing about you and about me. Glad to see Rob's here. Those who don't think they have anything to repent for are going to be excluded from the kingdom of God because in order to come in, you must repent first. But if you have no need to repent, you're excluded. And then you get a lot of the people that know, well, Jesus, like, the crowds and the multitudes, all those who are outcasts and the poor, they're following him. This is great news. We're in. And then we get to the end of the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, let me tell you exactly how it's going to work. You got to take up your cross and follow me. No. I didn't sign up for that. I signed up for a kingdom where God's in power, where God rules, and where our bad guys and our oppressors, they're the ones that are punished. And God says, sorry, you're just as much a sinner as they are. And that's not the way my kingdom's going to work. My kingdom's going to come through humility and love and compassion and sacrifice. Now how many of you want in? Not today. You see, my brother's calling me. He knows I'm a pastor. What's he doing? All right. You see, they wanted in, but only if in meant it was to their benefit. If it meant a kingdom according to my standards, a kingdom according to the way I wanted it. In the Old Testament, circumcision was a requirement for a sign of the covenant. In the New Testament, it's baptism. Why is baptism? Because baptism now includes male and female. Baptism includes Jew and Gentile. Baptism includes slave or free. We're not making any distinction between who the chosen people of God are. It's no longer some racial distinction. The chosen people of God are for anyone who repents, and that includes that Roman. No, Jesus, not the Roman. It includes that beggar. No, Jesus, not that beggar. That homeless guy down the road. No, not him. He smells. And I don't want to sit next to him in church because he smells. And Jesus says, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What does this mean for us? We're going to spend some time now over the next several weeks asking the question, what is the gospel? And what does it mean? How do I enter into the gospel? And why should I believe it? Excuse me. Why should we believe it? But for us this morning, here's the first point. That's this. The fulfillment is in Jesus. God has been faithful to his promises. And when we read through the stories of the scriptures, we realize that God does fulfill his promises. God keeps his word. There needs to be an amen. God is faithful. It might take him 400 years. What promises are you holding on to this morning? What promises have you been going, you know, God, I've been praying about this for a long time. By the way, that was my brother that I've been praying to for, I tell you about, I'm praying for. I've been praying for my brother for 40-something years. What promises of God are you waiting for him to fulfill, holding on to? Have you begun to doubt that it's actually going to do anything about it? It's been so long now, I've kind of given up hope on that when I've moved on to other things. The story of the Bible is a story about a God who is faithful to his promises. He's the creator of all things. He's the restorer of all things. And when we look back at the life of Jesus and his death and resurrection, we can go, you know what? It's true, folks. It's true. He does. He does. But the second point is, that the fulfillment didn't match their expectations. You see, it was good news. Well, those who didn't think they needed to repent, it wasn't good news for them. But those who thought, I got to repent, this is great, I'm in. And then they left him. Because, you see, Jesus meant Rome gets to come into this, and I don't want Rome in this. Jesus means, it means that guy gets to come in, and that girl gets to come in. I'm not in for them also. I'm in for me. I want a political ruler who's going to rule from Jerusalem and to punish the Romans for everything they've done. We have 2,000 years of stories as Jewish people about being oppressed. And God, I want you to punish those oppressors. He says, well, guess what? Rome's not the enemy. The devil's your enemy. It's not a kingdom for the powerful, the rich, and the famous. It's for anyone who wants to come to me as a little child. Anyone who comes to me in humility, who denies themselves. So the question becomes this. What promises are you holding on to? Waiting for God to fulfill them, and maybe even giving up hope. But maybe God's actually fulfilled them and you missed it. Because he didn't answer the prayers the way I wanted the prayer answered. He didn't answer my desires the way I wanted this, and you gave me that. And I don't like that, Lord. I want this. And God's like, no, no, that's not good for you. This is. This is what's best for you. This is what you need. And sometimes we get dragged along, right? And dragged along. And then we're like, oh, I get it now, right? Sometimes we hold on to promises because God hasn't answered them, but sometimes he has answered them. And they just didn't look the way we thought they would look or the way we wanted them to look. God doesn't always meet our expectations. So the gospel is going to come. Jesus has come, and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But to do so, we must deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Power is not. Military might is not. Lust is not. Greed is not. My selfishness is not. You are Lord. And teach us. Teach us, Lord, from the Word to be reminded of the goodness of our God, how you fulfill your promises, how you're faithful in all things and in all ways. And then remind us, Lord, so that we can be comforted knowing that you indeed are the God who answers prayers. Sometimes it's not the way we wanted or the way we expected or the way we anticipated or even the way we liked. But you do. And we took communion earlier, Lord, to remind ourselves that there's a resurrection. And it's to that that we live. It's to that that we breathe. It's to that resurrection that we move that we judge everything by. And because of that, Lord, help us to love our neighbors, that they too might know about the resurrection. Help us to love our families, that they too might know about the resurrection. Help us to love those at our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, that they too might know about the resurrection. It's not about our goodness. It's not about our prosperity. It's not about our power, our education, our status. It's about repenting and acknowledging that you are the Lord of lords and the King of Kings. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.